4, verses 1 to 10. Therefore, on the basis of the doctrine of chapters 1 through 3, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean? Except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. Jesus Christ, your Son, one with the Father, one with the Holy Spirit, three in one, our God. And Father, how we praise you and thank you. Thank you for the Sunday school hour and the walk through church history as we began a study here this morning. Thank you for the reminders again of that which we have, that which has been passed down to us, most of all by your Holy Spirit. But then, Father, through parents for some, through a spouse, perhaps for some, through church, through your word always, and by your Holy Spirit. But pass down the reality of our need and the fact that we cannot help ourselves, but that, Lord God, you have provided the only means of salvation, the only means of reconciliation, and that is through the coming of Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, the Virgin Mary, the young teenage girl who let her body be used. And Father, how we praise you that Jesus Christ lived on planet Earth, that he was tempted, tested as we are through our everyday experiences. He went through it all and then some. And he never broke. He never sinned. How we thank you that Jesus Christ then was able to be the perfect Lamb of you, our God. The one who was able to go to the cross to fulfill the pictures of the Old Testament sacrifices in such a way that he was able to say, it is finished. It is paid in full. The debt that sinful mankind owes you, holy God, he paid in full. And Father, as your Holy Spirit has made us aware of that individually, and we've come to the place where we have been seeing the necessity of getting right with you, we have repented of our sins and have turned to you. Lord God, thank you for salvation. Thank you for the Savior, Father, who lives, yes, with your Holy Spirit within us, with you within us, and is able to be with us throughout the day in a living relationship with you. Forgive us, God, of our sins. Yeah. Father, they come so easily. They come too easily. And yet, Lord God, as we are aware of not being right with you, then to confess our sins directly to you, and to accept the blood of Jesus Christ as payment for that sin once again. Thank you that it was poured out once and efficient and efficient and efficient. Thank you for such cleansing. Thank you again for the reality of Jesus, who is with us when it rains, when it's dark, when we're alone, or when we're in a crowd. It makes no difference, Jesus. You've said and promised, and you keep your word, that you will never leave or forsake us. So thank you for what it is to be your child and to be born again. Thank you for another week of, I trust we've seen your faithfulness. Safety on the roads. Safety, Father, with reference to germs or health. And yes, we get sick. And yes, we even die. But Father, to die is not to be fearful of. For Father, to be died, to have that happen to us, Lord God, all it means is we've moved on into our eternal relationship with you, and we're never separated from you. So I praise you and thank you for that. Lord God, another week of storms in life and around the world, of people dying by water, by earthquake, by war. Father, it happens, it happens, it happens. It happens also when you're just lying at home in your bed or when you fall down the stairs. A death can come and tragedy can come. But Lord God, thank you again that you never change. Thank you for such a relationship. We pray for this country, Father, and for eyes to be opened in this country. Lord God, even reading the news and hearing the news this week of those who profess to be yours, who have conferences and meetings and live on the reality of lies from your word and put forth lies. It's no wonder people are confused, but our own sins confuse us already. Help us to go to the truth of your word. Help us to look to you and call upon you and to know the reality that you have promised that if we will seek for you, if we will want you, that you will meet with us. And I praise you for that. So here we are on this last Sunday in September. How quickly the seasons are changing. And Lord God, as we continue to move forward in time, help us also to move forward with you. Help us to look to you and to learn from you and to love you. I don't understand, Father, how someone cannot love you if we know you and what you have done for us. But Father, to love you and then to live for you. Thank you for the Apostle Paul and what he has given us here in the book of Ephesians. Thank you, Lord God, that you have spoken through him to us here today, that we might take it in, that we might live it out. And as we heard in the history class this morning, that we too might pass it on to others. So, Lord God, we've come to worship you. We've come to worship because you alone are worthy of it. We've come to worship because we need to do that, Father, to have ourselves fulfilled in what you would have us to be. It is to admit the fact of how much we need you, dependent upon you, but also that you are God in all of your splendor and glory. So accept our worship, I pray, and be with us now as you've promised, that we would learn from you and we would live it out as we even leave this place later. We commit this time to you now, Father, with thanksgiving in our hearts. We do pray for those not with us today. A number of our larger families are away on vacation. Father, give them rest. Give them a special time, even as they worship elsewhere this morning. Father, you know the needs of each one. And so we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
I invite you to turn your Bibles to Psalm 68. I'll be reading this psalm in its entirety as we prepare for our study once again in the book of Ephesians. Psalm 68. Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, and let those who hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melts before the fire, so let the wicked perish before God. But let the righteous be glad. Let them exalt before God. Yes, let them rejoice with gladness. Sing to God. Sing praises to his name. Lift up a song for him who rides through the deserts, whose name is the Lord, and exalt before him. A father of the fatherless and a judge for the widows is God in his holy habitation. God makes a home for the lonely. He leads out the prisoners into prosperity. Only the rebellious dwell in a parched land. O God, when you went forth before your people, when you marched through the wilderness, the earth quaked. The heavens also dropped rain at the presence of God. Sinai itself quaked at the presence of God, the God of Israel. You shed abroad a plentiful rain, O God. You confirmed your inheritance when it was parched. Your creatures settled in it. You provided in your goodness for the poor, O God. The Lord gives the command. The women who proclaim the good tidings are a great host. Kings of armies flee, they flee, and she who remains at home will divide the spoil. When you lie down among the sheepfolds, you are like the wings of a dove covered with silver and its pinions with glistening gold. When the Almighty scattered the kings there, it was snowing in Zalman. A mountain of God is the mountain of Bashan. A mountain of many peaks is the mountain of Bashan. Why do you look with envy, O mountains with many peaks, at the mountain which God has desired for his abode? Surely the Lord will dwell there forever. The chariots of God are myriads, thousands upon thousands. The Lord is among them as at Sinai in holiness. You have ascended on high. You have led captive your captives. You have received gifts among men, even among the rebellious also, that the Lord God may dwell there. Blessed be the Lord who daily bears our burden, the God who is our salvation. God is to us a God of deliverances, and to God the Lord belong escapes from death. Surely God will shatter the head of his enemies, the hairy crown of him who goes on in his guilty deeds. The Lord said, I will bring them back from Bashan. I will bring them back from the depths of the sea, that your foot may shatter them in blood. The tongue of your dogs may have its portion from your enemies. They have seen your procession, O God, the procession of my God, my King, into the sanctuary. The singers went on, the musicians after them, in the midst of the maidens beating tambourines. Bless God in the congregations, even the Lord, you who are the fountain of Israel. There is Benjamin, the youngest, ruling them, the princes of Judah in their throng, the princes of Zebulun, the princes of Naphtali. Your God has commanded your strength. Show yourself strong, O God, who have acted on our behalf. Because of your temple at Jerusalem, kings will bring gifts to you. Rebuke the beasts in the reeds, the herd of bulls with the calves of the peoples, trampling underfoot the pieces of silver. He has scattered the peoples who delight in war. Envoys will come out of Egypt. Ethiopia will quickly stretch out her hands to God. Sing to God, O kingdoms of the earth. Sing praises to the Lord, to him who rides upon the highest heavens, which are from ancient times. Behold, he speaks forth with his voice, a mighty voice. Ascribe strength to God. His majesty is over Israel, and his strength is in the skies. O God, you are awesome from your sanctuary. The God of Israel himself gives strength and power to the people. Blessed be God. Amen. Father, it's an exciting prospect to be talking about these verses from Ephesians this morning. The descent, the ascent of Christ, the leading captive, a host of captives, the giving gifts to men. And we are so often reminded, and rightly so, to love our enemies, to be charitable to those who fight against us, and we should be that way. This is the time of the propagation of the gospel, when the love of Christ should go out, calling men to repentance and faith. But we need to be reminded that you are a God of victory. You are a God who shatters your enemies. You are a God who treads down and tramples underfoot those who oppose you. There is a time of grace, and you welcome ones to come in repentance to you and faith in your Son. But there is a time when judgment will fall, and we need to remember that you are victorious. Your Christ is victorious. Jesus wins. Jesus will have the prize for which he shed his own blood, and he will rule over all. Let us be excited about that. Give grace to Pastor John in the handling of the text this morning. Thank you for the labor that's been expended to understand it and to be able to give it out in a way that we can understand it. And we pray that you would be with him, helping him and giving him grace in that enterprise, and that you would be with us as we hear and learn. Let us rejoice in Jesus this morning. Let us be excited and attentive and wanting to see who is he, what is he doing, how has he worked, how is he working. And then we pray also that if there are any in our company who are yet outside of the family of faith, help that to be very clear to them We don't want anyone to linger in doubt. We don't want anyone who should have confidence and assurance in Christ to be without it. They should have all the confidence in the world. We would not want any who may have false confidence to linger in that. So please make it clear and bring in any who are yet outside of your family. Help your saints to worship you today. We have done that, and we will do that here now in the giving of tithes and offerings. We pray that we could give freely and gratefully, that we could trust you for the next slice of bread that we're going to eat, the next bill that has to be paid. Father, we pray that we would be able to put ourselves in your hands and to recognize that everything we have comes from you. You are a God of grace and abundant provision, and we recognize that now. We thank you that you've chosen also to feed us by your word, and we look forward to that. Be glorified, we ask, in our time together today, and we ask it in the name of Jesus, our victorious Lord and Savior. Amen.
Up and down, up and down. Ephesians chapter 4. Let us pray. Father, I haven't words. It reminds me of a song along those lines. But I haven't words to tell of how wonderful you are. To put it into the English language is not there for me. But Father, to recognize how you are life. Jesus, to understand, to try and understand why you would die for someone like me. And yet to realize the reality that you have taken my place. You have taken the place of each one who was born again in paying the debt that we are not able to pay ourselves. But the righteous debt that we rightfully owe. Lord God, it's so easy to get caught up with life down here. It's so easy to be distracted by the events of what goes on in the world around us. It's so easy to get distracted by our own thoughts, good or bad, wherever they may go. But to be able to come apart from the world and to have a meeting with you. And now to open up your word that we might learn or that we might be reminded of who you are, what you have done, what you are doing and are going to do. And to realize again the victory that is found in Jesus Christ. Forgive us when we live defeated lives. Forgive us when our eyes are off you and are so distracted by what goes on in our world or our minds that we get down. Thank you once again. I'm reminded of the chorus my younger sister used to sing as a child. Down in the dumps I'll never go. That's where the devil keeps me low. So I'll sing with all my might. And yes, to praise you, dear God, for the victory that has been won, even while we now live out and continue to fight the battle of faith. Thank you again for a reminder that we fight not with the end result in question, but we fight from the victory side because Jesus is Lord. And it's in his name I pray. Amen. How goes your life? What kind of a week has it been? It's good to see you. To realize that too easily, life is up and then it's down. And at times up and then down, back and forth. Oh, that we would be able to rest in the reality of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Knowing who he is, and beyond that, knowing who we are, if we are in relationship with him. And what he tells us about ourselves. Our Jesus who said, let not your heart be troubled. No need to be upset. No need to be down. Even though circumstances may be very negative. Whether it's physically in your bodies. And the reminder again of my aging. My voice. I never had a very high voice. I never had a very low voice. Up in New Hampshire we had a fellow, Danny Scruton. He was the lowest bass. He was the highest tenor. All in one individual with vocal cords to go in both directions. I struggled this morning on a number of these songs. And the songs nowadays have been put down in their pitch. I'm realizing again, it ain't what it used to be and it never was great. But I struggle. But I want to say, even if I'm croaking, and at times I wonder if I am, not dying croaking, but croaking like a frog in my voice, I still want to use what I have to give praise to God because He is so worthy of it. So up and down, when I talk about that, I look at the text here, and we're going to talk about up and down here, or down and then up. But there's more than meets the eye as we look at it. Some of you remember the ladder back in Genesis chapter 28. Maybe let me just set the scene. I almost had Tim read that. You'll find out why we had Psalm 68 if you haven't figured out already, read this morning. But in Genesis chapter 28, we've got a daddy, Isaac, and he's got a problem with his two boys, Jacob and Esau. Jacob wants God. Esau, who knows what he wants except for himself. And Jacob decides, for my son, I do not want him marrying a pagan girl around here. That's good counsel for all of us, for our sons and our daughters. We want them to find a husband, a wife, led by God, who loves the Lord Jesus Christ, as we pray our sons and daughters do. And so Jacob sends his boy, who's having troubles with his brother, sends him back to the homeland to find a godly wife. Turns out it's going to be a cousin. Whoa. Back then, that's where he was led. And back then, things were a little bit different. But Jacob is away from home. Brother Esau wants to kill him. Brother Esau, in spite, when he realizes that daddy doesn't like the girls around here, well, I'm going to marry some girls around here. And he does that. Out of spite. It sure didn't help his walk with God at all. That's for certain. And part of the reasons the Jews and the Arabs have problems today is because of decisions made back then. God in control, humans making decisions and responsible for them. Jacob departed from Beersheba. I'm reading verse 10 of Genesis 28. He went toward Haran. He came to a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set. He took one of the stones of the place. What kind of a pillow do you have? He took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head. It elevated his head. I assume he had a hard head to lie on that stone. And he lay down in that place. And he had a dream. Dreams. How are your dreams? Mine can be all over the place. I don't dream an awful lot, but they can be all over the place when they're there. At least the ones I'm aware of. But he had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set on the earth. You boys and girls probably remember this. With its top reaching to heaven, and behold, the angels of God were ascending, going up the ladder, and coming down to earth, up to heaven and down to earth, up to heaven and down to earth. And coming out of this, the Lord spoke to him in his dream. I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac, your human father immediately. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you. Promise the land is going to be yours and for your descendants. And in all your descendants, verse 14, all the families of the earth will be blessed. You've got a promise right there that coming out of you, eventually coming from David's seed, would be the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are blessed today because of this Lord Jesus Christ, if we are born again. And even if we're not, there's common blessing that God gives you, even to be able to be here and to breathe and so forth. But up and down the ladder, the angels. Okay, that's Jacob, that's back then. I turn to John's Gospel. John's Gospel, chapter 1, and there's just one verse there. Chapter 1, verse 51. And what we have here is Jesus starting out on his ministry and calling the disciples. And one of them he calls here is Nathanael. Nathanael. And Nathanael has a little bit of doubting problem, and then he comes to see when Jesus says, "Hey, I saw you under the tree back. You weren't there. How'd you see me?" Oh, I read verse 48 of John 1. Nathanael said to him, that is Jesus, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you to come and follow me, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael's quick response is, "Rabbi, teacher, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." That's quite a response that God worked in his heart as he saw, "Jesus, there's something definitely unusual about you. You are the Son of God, the King of Israel." And Jesus responds to that, "Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." Really? Jesus said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." The Son of Man. It's a title taken from Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. It was the most popular title that Jesus used for himself, a messianic title, the Son of Man. Some 780 times it's found. Could it be that many? Wow. 13 times in John's Gospel, 69 in Synoptics. I'm not sure that first number I gave you, 780. But Son of Man. Angels up, angels down, up and down, up and down, down and up. We're in Ephesians 4 this morning again, as we read, as you know. And we come to a somewhat difficult, confusing, and controversial section. Do you hear that? It's difficult, it's confusing, and controversial. Now the context is clear, and the bottom line message that we leave with this morning is very obvious. It should be, at least. And it's clear. The context overall, chapters 1 to 3 in Ephesians, you know by now, that's doctrine. Your need of salvation, the hopelessness of being outside of Jesus. And Jesus speaking to one's heart and showing you where you're at, but also making clear how to be born again. And then the blessings that come with being born again and the security that's supposed to come with being born again. Chapters 1 to 3, the doctrine. But I remind you again to know Jesus Christ, and so many say, "I'm a Christian." Look at President Biden. Look at former President Trump. "I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian." Only God knows their hearts, but there's no evidence that I see that either one of them really knows what it is to be a Christian, let alone I am a Christian. But to be a Christian, you need to live it. You need to live it. And so the term we've seen in Ephesians is walk. Your walk is to show that you are a Christian. A walk, one step after the other. 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, we're to be walking, we're living, we're alive, we're still breathing, and we're to walk in a way that is worthy. Not that we make ourselves worthy of becoming Christian. You have to save me because of the nice way I live. I live Christian like you need to save me. Be thankful you have me, God. No. But I am to walk worthy in the sense that I bring no shame. No shame to this Jesus Christ who I say is my Lord. I'm following him. My actions, my emotions, how I express myself, how I live, needs to show forth the truth. I belong to Jesus Christ. None of us does it perfectly. So don't beat yourself up. But recognize again where I'm not doing it right. Forgive me, Lord, and help me to do better. So we walk day by day in the direction of God's word. And specifically, we've seen as we've begun in chapter 4, we are to walk in unity. We are to have the desire and put in the effort to bring about the unity, not that we make unified one another. It's the unity that Jesus Christ has said by the Holy Spirit working within a church that it's there, and we're to preserve it and to keep it and to make sure it shows in the way we live with one another. Walk in unity. Now, we walk unified as a body of Christ, one small part of the universal church mentioned in history this morning, the Catholic Church, which is the universal church. It's not the Roman Catholic Church, nor is it the Greek Orthodox Church. It's the invisible body of believers who have always existed and who always are continuing to be added to the flock this side of eternity. And so we are to walk in unity as a body. But now we change direction. Instead of just talking about the unified body, we're going to get individualistic. We're going to talk about the individual, you and me, and each individual person, part of that body of Christ. There's a great contrast between verse 6 and now verse 7, but to each one of us. We're going to get individual now over the next few weeks, individually, part of the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, familiar territory. It's the body of Christ. And if you remember there, one is an eye, one is a nose, one is a gallbladder, one is whatever. Parts of the body individually, but the whole body needs each one of us coming together. And here we find there are gifts of God's grace given to us. We saw that back in chapter 3 for enablement. Chapter 3, I look here at verse 2, verse 7, and verse 8. Verse 2, indeed, if you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, Paul speaking here, so that he could write and minister to the Ephesians and then write the letter afterwards. God's grace gave him the gift and the ability to do that. Chapter 3, verse 7, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. Verse 8 of chapter 3, to me the very least of all saints. Paul, you're the least? False humility? No, he understood who he was and didn't deserve to be what he was. But to understand again, God's grace works in the individuals. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. Even so, we're going to be talking about God's grace so that individually he gives each of us gifts that are to be used for the common body, for all of us. Gifts that are given to be used for the glory of God and for the benefit of one another. God's gift. But this morning, before we move on to some of those individual gifts, we'll come back to that, Lord willing, next week. But this morning we're going to look at this strange couple of verses that we read earlier. We're going to see again there are questions that arise naturally and that have caused havoc in the Church of Christ. Honer, in his commentary, which I've got here, I'm going to read something from this a little bit later, but it's nice and thick, filled with theology. He says this verse that we're looking at here, specifically verse 8, this verse has had much scholarly ink spilled over it with various interpretations, endeavoring to explain the rationale of Paul's use of Psalm 68. Now we're going to come to that. Why did you use Psalm 68, Paul? Well, the Holy Spirit guided him in using it. Yeah, okay, but why? And what's it saying? When I was at Trinity, in my classes, and we looked at this here in Ephesians 4, verse 8, it's the most difficult Pauline use of the Old Testament. The most difficult Pauline use of the Old Testament. Paul's use of the Old Testament, yeah, I can understand that. Yeah, I can understand. Whoa, what is he saying here in verse 8? And so we're going to look at it this morning and try to give you a background. Again, minds are needed, not just emotions and heart with your walk with Jesus. You come to church on a Sunday or on a Wednesday night or whenever, youth group on Thursday night. When the Word of God is opened up, it doesn't mean I can go on hold with my mind. It needs to be sharp. I need to listen, take it in. Spirit of God, help me to understand and teach me up and down. Well, let's look at the historical setting by looking at Psalm 68. David, the background of Psalm 68, it's a psalm of David. David has taken Jerusalem with his forces, with his army. If you recall, God's Old Testament people done did right, not always. Do you get that? They done did right, not always. That's an understatement. Many sins, superstitions that came in. Remember the Ark of the Covenant? The Ark of the Covenant, we'll look at that tonight a bit when we go to Hebrews. The Ark of the Covenant was a place where God met, the mercy seat, the covering of that. You recall? And the presence of God filled the place with the Ark of the Covenant. Well, for them, it was just another superstitious emblem. For some people, it's the wearing of a cross. For some, it's having a statue of the Virgin Mary out in front of my house. It brings protection. Really? The Ark of the Covenant, God's presence, not a superstitious element. So you remember what they did? We're going to battle. As long as we have the Ark of Covenant with us in battle, we're protected. We're going to be victorious. Only they weren't, because God saw their hearts. It's always the heart in your relationship with God. That's why I say, again, one of the most important things you have to have is a soft, tender heart. Lord, teach me. Teach me. I want to know you. I want to live for you. Teach me. Again, they lost the ark. I'm wrong. I repent. I repent. God forgives. God wants to bless. That doesn't mean health and wealth. It means his promises are there and his fellowship should be restored. It means he'll be with you when the times are tough. He'll be with you when you think no one else is with you, when you're all alone. That's a real walk with Jesus Christ. And then as you vision that, and as you believe that in your reality, as you live it out, you want to sing. You want to praise God. Thank you, Lord. I go back to the simple childhood song I used to sing. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich, sometimes full and free. We would sing it. But to know the reality of Christ with me as I walk through, David said, Psalm 23, the valley of the shadow of death. Death itself, I fear no evil. Why? You're with me. That's Christianity. You're with me. You're with me through the ups and downs of life. And so here we are victorious, Psalm 68. We've been victorious, and we've got the ark captured once again, and we're going to bring it now back into Jerusalem. Into Jerusalem. It's the symbol of God's presence as he is on the throne in the temple at Jerusalem. You look at Psalm 68. Let me just read a couple of verses again. Psalm 68, I pick up at verse 24 through verse 26. They have seen your procession, O God, the procession of my God, my King, into the sanctuary. We're at the temple. The singers went on, the musicians after them, in the midst of the maidens beating tambourines. Bless God in the congregations, even the Lord, you who are of the fountain of Israel. And in verse 35, O God, we end the psalm. You are awesome. That's awesome. God, you are awesome. You drive away speech from my tongue. My mind can't begin to comprehend how great you are. You, God, oh God, you are awesome from your sanctuary, from here in the temple. The God of Israel himself gives strength and power to the people. Blessed be God. We're in the temple. God's there. The mercy seat. The Holy of Holies. And so forth. That's the context. Also in Psalm 68, you have the context also of not just going into the temple, going up there, but you have reference to Moses and Mount Sinai. Moses ascending to Mount Sinai. Hey, stay below, the rest of you. Don't touch the mountain. Moses goes up, meets with God. The thunder, the lightning, the glory of God. He comes down with the Ten Commandments. You have that up, and then we're going to come down again. Yes? And what do we have here as we look at it? Verse 18 of Psalm 68. You have ascended on high. You have led captive your captives. This is what's quoted in Ephesians 4:8, sort of. We'll come to that. You have ascended on high. You have led captive your captives. You have received gifts among men, even among the rebellious also, that the Lord God may dwell there. Gifts received among men. That's the background for Ephesians 4, verse 8. Paul uses this verse, again, by the authority of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Inspiration. God inspired Paul to write, and he uses Psalm 68, verse 18. Listen to Honer. Immediately it can be observed that the Septuagint translates the Masoretic text. Probably Paul used the Greek translation of the Hebrew. That's the Septuagint, 70 writers who worked together, led by God, to translate the Masoretic text, the Hebrew. Old Testament is Hebrew, basically, okay? We observe that Paul translates that Paul makes six changes from the Septuagint. Six changes. You've got the Hebrew. Paul takes, going to quote the verse, but he makes six changes to it. Remember, that sounds wrong. You don't change the text, except for the fact that we believe the Scripture is inspired by God, that the Holy Spirit allowed Paul to make some changes. Six changes. He changes the finite verb to the participle. Huh? Anyway. He changes the person of both verbs from second person singular to third person singular. Not you, but he. Okay? He changes the action of the last verb from receiving the gifts, from receiving gifts to giving gifts. Whoa. I'll come back to that. He changes the singular to the plural. Five, he leaves out the prepositions. And six, he adds an article. What is the effect of these changes? Honer writes. Basically, there are two. He has changed from the second person, you, ascended, to the third person singular, he ascended. Not you, God, in the psalm, but to he, Jesus, in Ephesians 4. Second, he has changed the action from the receiving of gifts from among the people, the defeated foes, to the giving of gifts to the people, the believers. There are changes that are made within the commentary, we are told. So, what is God saying here? It's interesting, some ancient texts that have been found, Syrian and Aramaic texts, change from the receiving to giving the language, which Paul uses in Ephesians. Did you get that? Ancient manuscripts have been found from Aramaic, the common language of the Jewish people there, and the Syrian translation, which use that he gave gifts and didn't receive them, as we read in Psalm 68, verse 18. Okay. The picture again is, well, not just Rome, but many of the emperors. We go into battle with our armies. We're victorious. What happens when we're victorious? Well, we've done it here, World War II, the end of, and so forth. We have victory parades. Only in the victory parades back then, if you recall, they would come marching in with the victorious soldiers, and they would often have captives, prisoners of war, in chains coming in as well. Okay? And they would have the giving of gifts. To the victor belongs the spoils. The spoils. We take when we win and we divvy it out, we give it out. That's the picture, that's the background we have here as we look at the text. Again, Paul, led of the Spirit in Ephesians, tells us that Jesus is victor, Jesus is Lord, and receiving gifts, he distributes them. Okay, the same thought is mentioned in Acts chapter 2, verse 33. Jesus, as exalted, is victor, Acts 2:33. And what does he do as victor when he rises from the dead and he ascends to heaven? What does he do? He gives gifts to planet Earth. What does he give? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. And you have the day of Pentecost, and we receive him when we're born again. So it's victory, the captives, the spoils, and we give gifts, Paul says. Psalm 68 apparently says God received gifts. We're in Ephesians 4. So that's the background here, the historical setting. Now, Christ descended. Two questions we're going to ask here, both on descending and ascending. When and where? When did Christ descend? I'm in Ephesians 4 now. When did he descend? When did he come down? Well, it all depends on what we mean. Where did he descend to? Where did he descend to? So let's move right on. When did he descend? Depends on what we're talking about. Where did he descend to? Well, what does our text say? It says here, verse 9, what does it mean he ascended? Except that he also had descended. You can't go up unless you first come down, is what Paul is saying. And where did he descend? He descended into the lower parts of the earth. Uh-oh. The lower parts of the earth. What does that mean? Theologians have taken this and assumed that Jesus descended into hell. First of all, hell, I don't know of anyone in hell right now. What about those who weren't believers? What about chief name thrown out as Adolf Hitler? He certainly isn't in heaven. Isn't he in hell? Not yet. Not yet. Remember, the Bible says there's this great white throne judgment that everyone must stand before. And until your final judgment is laid upon you, you don't go to hell. There's a Greek word we refer to, Hades. Hebrew word, Sheol. It's the place of the dead. Compartments, perhaps, in both, because one and the same. The place where believers are, the place where non-believers are. Until the day of judgment, no one's in hell. The place of the dead. What about the Apostles' Creed? He descended into hell. What about that? Schaff's History of the Church, which is one of the key histories of the church, he shares this. Quote, it is not in the original Apostles' Creed, but has been taken from the Petrine, Peter's, passages and grounded mainly in Greek mythology, says he. John Calvin makes an interesting statement. Apparently it was a rough day of preaching for John Calvin. I guess even he had some of those days. I know I have. Calvin's patience with all this was clearly wearing thin one Sunday morning in 1558. Quote from John Calvin. Many have made glosses much too strong on this passage we're looking at here, saying that Jesus Christ went down not only into the grave, but also even into limbo, a place forged out of their own brain. Again, Roman Catholic theology and limbo. There's no such thing in the Bible as limbo. Calvin, by contrast, proposed an elegantly simple explanation of where did he go, and we'll talk about that in a moment. Grammar. I did not like English. And Tim was right. History meant little to me. I was math, and sports back in school. But when I learned how to spell history with two S's, then I started liking history. It's his story. God is in control, has always been in control of history. He is in control of history today. Who's going to be the next president of the United States? God is in control. He may not give us what you want, or he may. But he is in control of history. Grammar, I struggled with it. My wife is my grammarian. She will correct me. I'm thankful that she's not as fast as she used to be, so she doesn't catch all of my grammatical mistakes. But we're going to talk here about genitives. 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 It's the case of nouns or pronouns. We've got three possibilities here. When he descended into the lower parts of the earth. Is this a genitive of comparison? That is, he descended lower than the earth. We're comparing. Or to Hades, a place of dead between death and resurrection. And when I mentioned the Petrine or the passages of Peter, let me just read from 1 Peter here. 1 Peter chapter 3, I want to say. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 to 20. And again, this is a difficult passage, but all of Ephesians apparently is the most difficult in trying to see what's going on. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also died for sins, Simple enough. Once for all. We'll pick up that in Hebrews again tonight. It should be understood easily. The just for the unjust. He who was just or righteous, and for us who are sinners, the unjust. Why did he do it? So that he might bring us to Christ. 1 Peter 3, verse 18. That he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. Made alive in the Spirit, in which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison. And that has been taken that he went to hell, to those who were already there, and preached. Verse 20, those who are now in prison, who once were disobedient, when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through the water. All except for Noah and his immediate family died in prison awaiting. And again, from Greek mythology, Schaff's history would tell us, and others, and from a reading between the lines, they're in hell already, and Jesus here between the grave and his resurrection appearance apparently descended there and preached the gospel to them. Chapter 4 of 1 Peter, verse 6. For the gospel has for this purpose been preached, even to those who are dead. And that's where you get theology from Roman Catholic Church about masses for those who are dead, that you might speed them through purgatory and so forth. But the bottom line is, remember hermeneutics, the term? And I realize there are a lot of terms here we're throwing out at you today. Hermeneutics is, how do I understand the scriptures? How do I take them? How do I put them together? One of the cardinal rules is, if something is a little bit cloudy, 1 Peter, Ephesians 4, 8, if something is a little bit cloudy, you don't let that be your leading thought, but you go to that which is very clear. And what's very clear? It's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. You die, and then comes the judgment. There's no second chance. What's very clear? Those who die not being saved, you've been judged already. You don't go there before the great white throne and maybe he'll let me in. The Bible says you're already condemned to hell. Now the sentence is pronounced. Or in the words of Jesus, I'm sorry. I never knew you. Depart from me. You build from that which is clear. That's why I continue to say and believe and encourage you. Don't give up on anyone while there's still breath, while they're alive. You don't know whether they're going to be saved or not. Only God knows. But as long as there's breath, we pray. As long as there's breath, we plead. Be reconciled. I want to see you in heaven one day. Be born again. After you die, it's a done deal. Assurance for those who are saved. The Bible is clear on that. Bible is clear on that. We'll come a little bit on that maybe today. Those who are dead, there's assurance on that. Outside of Jesus Christ, you're condemned already. You won't be thrown into hell until the great white throne judgment pronouncement. And you get a new body after death. Even as the believer gets a new body. And then we'll be with Christ for eternity. When we die now, my spirit goes to be with the Lord. My spirit goes to be with the Lord. But remember Paul in Corinthians. Remember the struggle he has. I want to be with Christ now. But for your sake, it's more important that I'm still alive down here. But to be with Christ now, I'll be without a body. And he uses the term, I don't want to be naked. I don't want my soul without a body. This body causes problems. But it's kind of nice to have a body while I'm down here, even with its ailments. But one day, I'll get my new body. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And hopefully I'll have a voice that can sing tenor and bass both. God knows. But one day, one day. And so is it a genitive of comparison that's used here? John MacArthur says, Jesus preached his triumph, not the gospel for those already dead. I'm here to tell you, you who have died, I am victorious. You wouldn't believe me back then. You should have. but I am Lord, and I will be glorified. John MacArthur's statement. The Catholic fathers held that he preached to those there. Edie, if that's how you pronounce his name in his commentary, quote, "These doctrines are, however, superinduced upon this passage," when he say that he preached to those who were dead, "and in many parts are contrary to Scripture." That's what I want to underline. You build your hermeneutic on those which the Scripture is clear on, not under the earth. What does that mean? Is it a genitive of comparison? Or, again, scholars, the language, you can't tell. Is it a genitive of apposition? Opposition. This equals that. In 2 Corinthians 5:5, God gave the Spirit as a pledge. The Spirit is a pledge, genitive of apposition, not opposition, but apposition. It means they're one and the same. The Spirit is the pledge. And now we're back in Ephesians chapter 1. I want to say verse 13, but back in Ephesians there, where you have the Holy Spirit given. Remember the engagement ring, the promise? When you're born again, the Spirit of God lives inside of you, and it's the guarantee that God will complete all that he's promised that comes with salvation, that I will be with him forever, that I will have a new body, that I will, that I will, that I will. Is it the genitive of apposition? Again, that is lower than the earth. That is equal to the earth. He had descended to the earth. And that's what John MacArthur was referring to when I touched on him in this commentary, that he believes it's the virgin birth when he came down. Boswell, Hodge, MacArthur, they all refer to the incarnation of Jesus, his coming to earth. Is it a genitive of apposition that it's one and the same? Came to the earth, it means the earth. That's when he, again, was born of the Virgin Mary. But there's a third one, the genitive of possession. In the English language, English grammar, we have that, what is an apostrophe? This is John's basketball. This is Brian's car. This is, okay, is that what we're talking about here? So in the lower parts, which belong to the earth, is that what it's talking about when he descended to the lower parts that belong to the earth? Well, that could be when he went into the grave, which belongs to the earth. It could be that. Others would say, other theologians, that's why I share, there's much controversy, there's much differences of opinion. Others would say, when he descended to the virgin's womb, the lower parts of the earth. Psalm 139:15, "My frame was not hidden from you, God, when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth." I was wrought, brought into being in my mother's womb. Is that what we're talking about here for Jesus? He descended again to the lower parts of the earth. Honer again in his commentary, he summarizes this. These three views, genitives we've looked at, all have their supporters. All have their supporters. Choose one. You're not necessarily going to be wrong. All have their supporters unless you go against the Scriptures where things are clear. But all three have their supporters. On balance, it seems that the last view, genitive of possession, fits the context well and has the least problems. John 3, verse 13, "No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man." So Christ descended into the Virgin Mary's womb, into the grave, perhaps to speak to spirits, not to give them a chance at salvation again, it's over, but to declare that he was victorious. Theologians will differ, but it's clear he came down. Okay, Christ ascended. Again, when? Christ ascended after he completed his work on earth. After he was victorious. After the cross and the resurrection, he ascended up into heaven. Where? Well, notice again the text. When he ascended on high. On high. Verse 10. "He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens." All the heavens. Remember Paul, when he writes and he speaks in 2 Corinthians about this man? He's talking about himself. But this man, I don't know whether he was in the body or it was just a spirit that left his body. Whatever this strange thing is. But he ascended to the third heaven. Huh? Earth? He ascended to the third heaven. The Jews in their theology have seven heavens. Huh? When he ascended on high, ascended above all the heavens, very simply, from whatever height it was, no matter how many layers, the scripture is clear that Christ is with the Father in heaven. We'll come back to that tonight in Hebrews. Again, he ascended to the highest heaven. He ascended to where his Father, who is Spirit, is home there on high. Okay. He came down. He did his work. Always obeyed his Father. My beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. He did everything. When he finished, he left and went up to the highest heaven. What did he do there? Well, this is where we read, verse 8. When he ascended on high, and we're quoting from Psalm 68, he led captive a host of captives. Okay, who are they? Who are the captives? And again, we've got maybe this, maybe that. Some would say his spiritual enemies, the ones Christ defeated at the cross. Colossians 2:15, I quote, and remember Ephesians and Colossians are somewhat parallel. Paul wrote them both when he was in prison. When he had disarmed, Colossians 2:15, when he, Christ, had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. The demons? Satan? John MacArthur would say, and many others with him, Satan, sin, and death were his enemies. Made a public display, taking captive Satan, sin, and death. Honer in his commentary shares, this seems to be more fitting. This seems to be more fitting, yeah. God knows, are they his spiritual enemies, including sin, death, and Satan? Or some others would say, are the captives you and I, his followers? Think of the hymn, make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free. Slaves of Christ, prisoners of Christ. Paul uses that term all the time. I'm a prisoner of the Lord. I'm your captive. George Matheson in his song that some of you, I think of Brad, my wife especially, I believe, oh, love that will not let me go. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for holding on to me. I am your captive. I'm a willing captive by your grace working within my heart. Are you a captive of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are you a rebellious follower of Jesus Christ who wants my way? Captive, captive. Those who walk with God as we write here, more than willing, Lord, because we know where freedom comes. Freedom comes when I'm in God's box, if you please. Or as Romans 5 puts it, I am in the midst of his grace. When I wander outside of his grace, I'm looking for trouble. And I wonder why things are going so tough. They can go tough even when you're with him. Remember, he hasn't promised you a free life with everything cherries and whipped cream, as you please. But no. MacArthur puts it this way. Once a slave to sin, now captured by Christ. He led, or we, part of that train of being his captives. I read from Hebrews chapter 2, I want to say. Hebrews chapter 2, if I can find my notes here, verses 14 and 15. I read as follows. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, Jesus, likewise also partook of the same. He became human. That through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. And might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. In our flesh, subject to slavery. Subject to the fear of death if we allow death to control us and not the promises of Christ. So again, who are these? The spiritual enemies? Are we those captives? Either way, it fits Scripture. What is Paul saying here? Difficult to say. That's why the commentators say it's the most difficult Old Testament passage to understand. So what did he do? He led captive a host of captives. I'm glad that I'm a captive. And I'm glad that death and sin are captives. They don't reign over us anymore. They're not supposed to. I want to sing the chorus, we have the victory. Victory in Christ Jesus, our Lord. But he also gave gifts to men. And there we're back in Ephesians 4:8. He led captive a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. And again, switched around from God received gifts to now the Lord Jesus give gifts. The Lord Jesus give gifts. Who doesn't give gifts? Romans chapter 12, the body of Christ. The Father gives gifts there. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Holy Spirit gives gifts. And so here, Christ himself giving gifts to men. More specifically on those gifts, we'll move into them in verse 11, God willing, next week. We'll start to see some of the gifts that God has given to us here. We've already read about Paul as a gift to mankind. Paul's gift from God was that he was called to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. He was called to be an ambassador and to live out his life that we too might, church history, learn from him and follow in his steps. Not only the steps of Jesus, but in the steps of Paul, who boldly shared, humbly shared, you follow me, but only as I follow Christ. And we should be able to say the same thing from our hearts. You be a Christian like me, as I follow Jesus Christ. Every one of us should aspire to be able to say that and to say it from our heart as we follow him to the best of our understanding and where we're at. Yes, up and down, Christ descended, Christ ascended. The picture is there that Jesus is Lord. He has triumphed. He has triumphed over sin, for he himself lived a sinless life. He always obeyed his Father fully. And thus, he was able to once again, as I shared, live a life that delighted in, that delighted, took pleasure in, Father, I want to do your will. What an example for us. Jesus is Lord. He triumphed over the consequences of sin, death, the grave, guilt can be washed away. Some of us run around with guilt, guilt, guilt. And we're sinfully wrong when we do that, if we have repented. If we have repented. Because again, it's clear. The Bible is clear. If I confess my sin, he is faithful. He cannot deny himself. He has to forgive me and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. So if I run around with guilt after I've repented, well, maybe I haven't repented enough. Don't play the games. Don't play the games. Satan will play with your mind. Some of us in our weakness, we allow our minds to take us those ways. God, I don't understand it all. And I know, though, that's clear that I did wrong. I ask your forgiveness and help me to live a different life. Take him at his word. You're forgiven. Christ has triumphed. Philippians chapter 2, I'm going to close with that. Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 5. Have this attitude. You believers, Paul says, in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, learn to look at life and think about yourself the way Jesus did. Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. It wasn't forgery. It was the genuine thing. He is God. Okay? But he emptied himself. He didn't hold on to that. Hey, I am God. He emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. We'll look at that tonight. Being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. For this reason also then, verse 9, Philippians 2, God highly exalted him, and we'll see that tonight. Bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, that's Satan, the demons, every human being who has ever existed, and the angels, all will acknowledge again. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This is the Christ that we profess when we are born again that has saved us. This is the Christ that we have bowed to, I trust, and want to follow him as Lord. This is the Christ that is at the center of Ephesians chapter 4. Whether we understand it this way or that way, the bottom line is clear. He is victorious and triumphant and Lord, and to be gloried, to be glorified, to be lifted up, magnified, exalted, whatever term you want to use. It's to live that life. Jesus, Jesus, there's no one like you, and to understand. And this, he ascended, verse 10 of our text, that he might fill all things. Fill all things. Or Colossians 1:18, he is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything, in everything. Yes, and it is from there, at the Father's right hand, more tonight, he gives gifts individually that we corporately might continue to do his work. To God be the glory. Let us pray. Father, it starts with, I am a sinner and I cannot save myself. I deserve hell and I'm bound for hell unless that changes. And it changes when I repent of my sins and thank you, Lord, for dying and paying for me. 100% and then some payment for me. Hallelujah. As we sang, what a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Jesus. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. To you be the glory for that salvation. Help us then to live in light of it, Father. Help us to live with the understanding that you are Lord and will be glorified. Help us to walk worthy so that we do not bring shame to the name that we claim. Lord, we are weak. We need you, Lord, but we have you. And I praise you for that. To you be the glory given. You are the victorious one, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. One more song this morning. Hymn number 85. If you notice, the songs came from one section, basically, of our hymn book, all to the praise and glory of this Jesus Christ. Hymn number 85.